Good morning and Happy New Year. How are you? So over the next few weeks, as we go up towards Easter, we're going to be starting a new series. And we're in John's Gospel. And we're going to focus on chapters 13 to 17. I think many of you found that we, as we went through Acts, we went through at quite a pace last term. And this term, we're hoping to slow down a bit. And we're going to be looking at the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. And it's the conversation that he had just before he goes to the cross. So the words that we read are especially poignant. They're his parting words. And they're especially for his disciples. And we are listening in, we are tuning in to this most intimate of conversations. It's a conversation, as I say, between Jesus and his disciples. But as we get towards the end of those chapters, we also hear a prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven. Now, Jesus wants to prepare his disciples for his departure. He realizes that they may be feeling fearful as they hear him talking about leaving, and so he wants them to know how they will continue as his disciples without him. How will they live without Jesus? And as we're going to see, the answer to that question is very clear. They will not be without him. Though he will leave them physically, he'll be present with them by his Spirit. And they cannot live without him. I'm just going to pick up on a few reasons through those chapters why that's the case, why it is that they cannot live without him. It's because in chapter 14, he is the way to the Father. They cannot live without him because they must abide or remain in him if they're to bear fruit, chapter 15. They cannot live without him because it's his peace that they need if their hearts are to go untroubled in this world, chapter 16. And they cannot live without him because they need his prayers. As he prays to his Father, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Father, protect them. And that's in chapter 17. And it's summed up perhaps in chapter 14 again, where Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. You will not be alone. I am not going to leave you. I will come to you. Well, maybe you understand how the disciples felt when they realized that Jesus, the ultimate leader, the Messiah, the Lord, was going to be leaving them. And a message for them is the same as the message for us this morning. We do not go into the new year, into 2015, without a shepherd. We do not go without a friend. We are not doing 2015 without a leader. Christ has sent the Comforter. Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is our teacher. And by his Spirit, he is always with us. He does not leave us orphans. He does not leave us alone. He is with us by his Spirit. So the question they were asking was, how will we live without Jesus? And the answer, we won't have to. Actually, we can't. And we mustn't even try. So this morning we're going to start at chapter 13, and I'm going to read to us verses 1 to 11 from John's Gospel, chapter 13. It's on page 1020, and we'll read verses 1 to 11. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." I don't know whether you have ever got yourself very mucky or muddy or messy or whatever. Maybe you've been playing a game on a muddy football pitch or on a slippery, muddy walk. But when I was growing up in Coventry, we had a patch of ground in our back garden. I think at one stage it may have had a swing on it. But I remember it just being a patch of mud. And we, that is some of my brothers and me, decided one day that we would like to dig a hole, a deep hole, in the mud and try and make a kind of underground den. And we did that, and that was fun for a while. But then we had another plan. How about we take the roof off the den, and we get lots of water, and we fill the hole with water. And the next fun thing was, there was an old bike in the garden. And we thought, how about if we try and cycle the bike into the hole and then up the other side? And so you can probably guess how this ended. So it was quite easy cycling the bike into the hole and not so easy cycling it up the other side. And, of course, we got very muddy and coated in muck. Why did I just tell you that story? Because these verses tell us a famous story, really, of how Jesus washed his disciples' feet. They were not just dusty feet, they were really mucky, smelly feet, and they needed washing. And Jesus washed them. Now, I think we often focus on the example of humility that this is to us, and it is an example of humility. But the key verse, I think, for us this morning is verse 8. Just look down at that again for a moment, would you? Jesus says to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter is not at all sure that this is what should be happening at this point. This just didn't seem right. Why is Jesus washing feet? Why is Jesus, the Master, the Lord, washing my feet? This wasn't even a job that Jewish slaves would do. This was a job that was reserved for Gentile servants or slaves. "Jesus, why are you washing my feet? You've just been talking about how the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So why are you getting down on your knees and washing our feet, Lord?" There is a need for us to be washed. "You have to be washed," says Jesus, "not from the physical muck or mud, like the mud that I was coated in when I tried to ride that bike through the muddy hole. No, we need to be washed from sin, from the deeper muck and mess that clings to our hearts. Why do I think that that verse 8 is the key verse? Well, I have brought with me this morning a visual aid. So just going to bear with me. I'm going to look slightly silly for a while. These are not my new glasses. So I have here a pair of 3D glasses. And I want to put it to you this morning that in order to understand these verses correctly, we need to be wearing 3D glasses. The way they work, so I understand, is that you, when you're watching a film, the film is actually shot from two slightly different angles. And so if you're looking at the screen, you're actually seeing two images. But when you put the glasses on, those images come together. They sort of superimpose on top of each other. And if you're not wearing the glasses, then you just see a kind of a blurriness, and it doesn't look right. But if you put the glasses on, then it becomes clear. That's enough of that. So what do I mean? It's the same with these verses here this morning. We have the immediate events, the foot washing, going on. And that is what we see as we look from one angle. But as we've just seen, when do these events occur? They occur a matter of a few hours before Jesus goes to the cross. In fact, look at verse 1 again. Jesus knew that the time had come. The hour had come is perhaps a more literal translation. His hour, his moment had come. The hour when he would be delivered to the Romans and crucified. The hour, the moment when he would suffer and die for the sins of the world. So we can't read these verses without always having one eye looking at the cross. We look at the foot washing episode with one eye, but we keep the other on the cross. The cross is where Jesus shed his blood so that you and I could be washed from our muck, from our mess, from our sin. And so that's why I think that verse 8 is the key verse. It's a picture to us of what Jesus was about to do on the cross. Jesus wasn't so very interested in his disciples having clean feet. He wasn't saying to Peter that he was sort of starting some kind of clean foot club and that Peter had to be washed before he could be part of it. No, this foot washing was like a miniature print of a much bigger picture. It's clearly pointing to the journey that Jesus was making. It was a downwards path. He took off his outer clothing. He took a bowl of water, knelt down, and began to wash dirty feet. Later, he would be arrested, tried, stripped, and beaten, and then nailed to a cross. And there is no greater humiliation. And yet it was a path that he chose because he knew that we must be washed. He knew that we could not come to God any other way. He knew that this was our greatest need. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, as I was preparing the sermon, I just was pondering that verse again, and if I'm completely honest, it didn't feel as though it sat so easily with me. It didn't sort of sound quite what we sometimes hear. We often like to talk about how God welcomes us, and we want to tell other people how God welcomes them and how that they come just as they are. And yet Jesus says, you can't come in unless you're clean. And if you misread the verse, it could almost sound like we have to go and get ourselves cleaned up before we can come to Jesus and before we can enjoy God's presence. As a medical student and when I worked in hospitals, I would sometimes need to go into operating theatres in order to help the surgeon with whatever procedure he was doing. He did the procedure. I was just sort of stood there and held things. But I do remember what a complete faff it was when you had to go into the operating theatre. You had to get scrubbed up. There was a whole process that you had to go through. You had to wash your hands first of all, and then you had to wash them in a particular way, and then you got a gown which you put on, and you had your hands just poking through, and you had to kind of grab the gloves, and then with that one you got the other glove, and it really did feel like there were significant barriers before you could go into the operating theatre. And in fact, you absolutely weren't welcome at the operating table unless you were totally scrubbed up and gowned up. And so this verse, I think, can almost have a feel of, well, go and get yourself scrubbed up. You can't be part of this until you're clean. And so there's a big sign on the door saying, access denied, no entry. And, in fact, if you think back through the Old Testament, maybe right back to the beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, there was a barrier between mankind and God. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden where they had been walking with God in the garden. Access to the Garden of Eden was denied. The same thing happened years later when God was giving Moses the law on the mountain. No one could touch the mountain. Access to that mountain was denied. But that's not how the story ended. God did not stay in his holy heaven. He did not stay in that holy place. No, God came down and was born of a woman, and he made a way back. And if we're to take the illustration of the surgeon a little bit further, the operating table, it's as though the surgeon comes out of the theater and he takes off his gown and his gloves, and knowing that his own hands will become dirty, he takes our hands and washes them. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is where it happens. This is where it begins. It begins with the love of Jesus, who steps into our world. It is a love that he's had for his people from eternity, and it's a love that we begin to see in these verses this morning. So just look down again, if you would. And in the time that we've got left, I just want to look at four things from these verses. I'm just going to read them through for you. Firstly, Jesus loves his own, verse 1. Secondly, Jesus shows his love by serving us, verses 3 to 5. Thirdly, Jesus serves us by washing us. And then lastly, Jesus will keep us clean. So firstly, it starts with love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. His love is for his own. Now, right at the beginning of John, in John's Gospel in chapter 1, we read about Jesus coming to his own. But we read there that his own did not receive him. Many of the Jews were looking for the Messiah, but they did not see him when he came. They did not see Jesus. They did not accept Jesus. He was rejected by his own. Yet, John goes on to say, to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, to those people he gave the right to become children of God. So in verse 1, here Jesus says, you disciples, you are my own, for you have received me. You have believed in my name. Yes, you, ragtag bunch of followers, you are my own, and I love you. In fact, later in chapter 15, he says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Does that blow your mind? With the same love, to the same extent, with the same depth, from eternity to eternity, Christ has loved and will love his own. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He loves us like this. So if I'm not working late at work, or if I'm at home with the children, more often than not, I get to put my own daughter, Millie, to bed. And over the last year or so, we've been working our way through various children's Bibles and Bible notes each evening. And I hope that that's a time that's been good for Millie. But I know that it's been a good time for me. It's been good for me to read each evening. And often it's been a message that I absolutely need to hear. It's been a message about trusting God, about not worrying, and about giving thanks for all that God has given. Now, there is one Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is a real favorite. And if you've read it, you'll know that there is a recurring phrase that comes throughout the book, which is about God's love for his people. And as you read through time and time again, from the beginning of God's story right through to the end, this phrase keeps coming. And it says this: it reminds us that God loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Verse 1, Jesus shows them the full extent of his love. He loves them right to the end. Secondly, verses 3-5, Jesus shows his love by serving. I just wanted us to notice this morning that it is Jesus who serves us. He takes off his outer clothes and gets down on his knees and serves us. The focus here is on what Christ does for us. And I just wonder, I think sometimes we jump too quickly to thinking about what we should be doing for him or for others. And we think, what can I do? What's my role? How can I serve? What am I doing for him? But here, and this is where we need to start, here it is not about us doing something for him first, and most importantly, it's about what he does for us. He serves us. Perhaps we need to remember this. And as we do so, we will gain the strength and the passion and the motivation we need to serve him fully. Thirdly, verses 6-8, Jesus serves us by washing us. We've seen this already. We must be washed by Jesus. Our sin makes us unclean. You know, Peter really needed to understand that it was not about dirty feet, but it was about hearts where sin is deeply ingrained. Jesus' disciples needed new hearts. They needed clean hearts, hearts that were going to receive his Spirit, hearts that would know God and serve him. So Jesus says to Peter, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And I wonder, and this is just me kind of guessing, but there must have been many times after the resurrection and Pentecost when the disciples would be sitting around talking through the things that Jesus had said and done. And so many times there must have been one of them saying something like this: "Ah, that's what Jesus meant when he was talking about being clean. Now I understand. It's all beginning to make sense." You see, Peter needed to understand that Jesus, God's King, God's Messiah, would need to tread the path of suffering. That was God's way, God's plan. And I think we sort of skimmed over verse 3, but I think that's what verse 3 points us to. John has told us about Judas Iscariot, who was already plotting to betray Jesus. And he then says in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up and took off his outer clothing and started to wash feet. You see, Peter wanted a powerful king, a powerful Messiah, a sort of a king-like person, a figure who would stamp his authority on the ruling powers of that time. He would deliver the kingdom back to Israel. But, says John, though Jesus had this power, though all things were under his control, though he knew where he had come from and where he was going, he also knew that the way he had chosen was the downward path that would lead to his suffering and in a few hours to his death. This is what Peter had not grasped. Before the crown of life, there is a crown of thorns. Before the glory of heaven, there was the humiliation of the cross. But Peter grasps enough at this point to realize that he also needs to be washed. And in characteristic, sort of impetuous, full-on Peter style, he then asks Jesus to wash him from head to toe. Then fourthly, verse 10, if Jesus has washed us, then we are clean, and he will keep us clean. On the face of it, Jesus' next line to Peter seems rather strange. Why does he start talking about baths now as well as foot washing? Well, I think what he's saying is this, that once we're truly washed by Jesus, once we've put our trust in him and his death for us on the cross, then we are clean. Our whole bodies are clean. It's like we've had a bath. We are, as the hymn says very wonderfully, clothed in righteousness divine. And nothing changes this. As we stand before a holy God, this is always and most certainly the case. No condemnation. We are clean. As God looks at us, he sees the righteousness and purity of Jesus. That is our standing before him. And this will always be the case. We are clean. Yet, we know that we still sin. Is that not the case as well? I know it is for me. And so Jesus, I think, is saying that there is still need for us to be, on a daily basis, to be washed. We sin each day, and it's right that we come each day and confess our sins and receive his forgiveness each day. And as we walk through the world, we realize that we are still sinners in need of cleansing. Our feet still get mucky, but Jesus will wash us. So both things are true. We are clean, certainly and always clean, and he will keep us clean. The question is, as I finish this morning, do you know this Jesus? Have you been washed by him? Do you know his love? Or are you holding back from following him? Maybe you feel ashamed of your uncleanness. Maybe you feel like you need to keep your distance, like you're never going to be good enough. Let's remember that God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He doesn't wait for us to be clean enough, but he comes to us and washes us. Or are you holding back, perhaps struggling to take in this truth that he has loved you with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love? And you're wondering, Why does God love me like this? Or maybe you are looking for a path of victory and glory, a path of strength and success. Yet this morning, you need to remember that the path of a follower of Jesus may look more like weakness, and it will involve sacrifice and a cross. So the message this morning is know how much you are loved, and be washed, and know that he will keep you clean. I'm going to close with some well-known verses from Jude 20 to 25, and I think they sum it up pretty well for us. And they say this: "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen."